Just once again, a reminder to everybody, as you leave today, please make sure that you take those little communion cups with you. Throw them away on the way out. There's garbage cans at both entrances. And then also make sure that you take the bulletins and the pieces of paper that you handle with you as well. We're beginning a new series, a short series of sermons. We've wrapped up the series of sermons on the Psalms of Ascent, and we're beginning a sermon series on prayer. And a lot of people would say, well, why would you even bother with that? I mean, the result or the statistics are pretty accurate that most people in the world pray. Prayer seems to be pretty easy for a lot of people to do. I mean, all you have to do is have one kind of a tragedy, a hurricane or something, and there are lots and lots of people who are suddenly saying, you're going to be in my thoughts and prayers. And so praying seems to be a no-brainer. But I think that there are a couple of areas in the Christian's life where most of us probably feel like we need some improvement. One of them is probably Bible reading, and the other one is probably prayer. Research has discovered that 82% of all Americans say that they have prayed at least once in the last 3 months. At least once in the last 3 months. Okay, 45% of those say that they pray every day. Every day. So most people pray at some point. Most people pray silently or in their own home or just when they are by themselves. In fact, that's probably about 90% of the people who say that they pray regularly do so on their own. Most frequently, the prayers are prayers of thanksgiving, gratitude, you know, thank you for the day, thank you for the food, thank you for, you know, the good health, et cetera, et cetera. 62% of people also pray for the needs of their family or their community or themselves, you know, I need good health, et cetera. Whatever the needs are of the family or of the community. The good news is that people are praying. The less than good news is that only 41% of the people believe that their prayers are answered. So even though we have 82% of people praying, only half of those say that their prayers are answered on a regular basis. That's disconcerting to me. Because then prayer just becomes a ritual. There doesn't seem to be any power in prayer, and it really isn't important. It's just something that we do because, well, that's what we're supposed to do. That's why we say, well, I don't know what to do, so I guess I'll pray for you. Even though I really don't think that it's important and I really don't think that it's going to be answered. In fact, 13% of Americans that at one time said that they prayed on a regular basis, 13% of them have lost their faith because they believe that no prayers are answered. And so even though lots of people pray, many struggle to believe that their prayers have any power. And besides that, we tend to become kind of a one-trick pony with our prayers. I mean, if you were to catalog the prayers that you pray, we tend to pray prayers of petition. We're asking God to help a family member, help us heal, etc., etc. They are petitionary or intercessory prayers. Because we are looking for God to supply some kind of a need for us. And that tends to be where we hang our hat when it comes to prayer. Now, I'm not saying this as an indictment, but I'm just saying that there is more involved in prayer than just asking God to heal me or a family member. And so that's one of the reasons why I think it's important for us. Only in a recent study by the Barna Research Group, only 40% of people who pray, confess any kind of sin of their own and ask for forgiveness. Only 40%, 4 out of 10 people. Only 25%, only 1 out of 4 people pray for the nation or for the government. Only 20%, one out of five, pray for global concerns and global crisis. And only 5% of people pray for strangers. So even though we have people praying, they tend to really focus only on one type of prayer. The worst part of it was that only 1% of people that were surveyed said that they pray for their enemies, even though the Bible specifically talks about doing that. There are 375 references to prayer in the Bible. So it is an important topic, and it is an important subject. And though it seems like praying is a no-brainer for the Christians, it is common even for believers to struggle in their prayer life, and they need to seek some encouragement. So we're going to be taking a look at this topic of prayer for the next, I don't know, 4 or 6 weeks here, and hopefully just open us up a little bit more to what prayer is, to the power of prayer, and to its importance. And we really don't need any other guidebook other than the Bible. And I know that there are lots of guidebooks. I have 4 or 5 books in my own library on how to pray, what to pray, what to say when you pray, prayers of certain people in the Bible. I mean, there's just a plethora of books out there, but you really only need one. And so we're going to take a look at some very important passages. We're going to begin with a very familiar one, I think. It's very familiar. It's in James chapter 5, and it's verse 16. And it just simply says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, when you read the entire book of James, you quickly see that prayer was important to James. In chapter 1, he says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who provides generously. In chapter 4, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. In chapter 5, he mentions prayer 7 times. And he offers answers to some of the when and where and how questions that people have regarding prayer. James tells us in chapter 5 that we're supposed to pray when we need deliverance from trouble. You know, we're supposed to pray when we are sick or when we have sinned and we need to confess our sins, when we need to forgive those who have sinned against us. In fact, James portrays prayer, and the way he portrays it, it is obvious that he really believes that prayer is supposed to be appropriate in every circumstance. There is nothing and there's no circumstance that shouldn't be covered and bathed in prayer. And sometimes we forget that. We just think that the bad times should be covered in prayer. We forget that the good times also should be bathed in prayer. We forget sometimes that all events in life should be honoring and a prayer time to God. So let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed a prayer of praise for the character of God? I'll be the first to admit that that's not always first on my list of prayer. You know, when we have our prayer list, we have all kinds of needs, and our prayer list is long because there are lots of people who have need. But when was the last time I specifically prayed a prayer for the character that God has shown to me and to the whole world? His holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, all of the compassion that he has, his ability to know everything, his power to do anything, the character of love and forgiveness. Sometimes we just don't even think about God in our prayers because we're busy thinking about us. Or when was the last time that you prayed for wisdom and insight so that you might be able to understand a passage of scripture that you were reading? Or you might be entering into a circumstance where you weren't quite sure what all the answers were, and so you needed insight or wisdom. Or you weren't exactly sure what to do in a certain circumstance, and so you needed to have insight and wisdom. Or have you prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? Have you asked, Lord, please put somebody in my path that I can share the gospel with? Do you pray that prayer? You see, there are lots of prayers that we just simply Well, we know that it's right and we know that it's good, but it's just not on our radar. Sometimes we are just too much into our routine. And we say we pray, and we do, but it has become just ritual. God already knows our issues with prayer, but he really wants us to develop some power in our prayer. And so that is kind of the whole point of James' book, is he wants us to understand that there is tremendous power in prayer. James tells us that powerful prayers begin with faith. Earlier in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, James writes that about a person that he calls a double-minded person. And he says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." And so here James is starting his whole dialogue on prayer. If you want to have powerful and effective prayers, you need to begin with faith. And again, that seems like a no-brainer. It seems like every Christian ought to know that, but oftentimes we do have that double standard. We're kind of double-minded in our prayers. James says, when you ask, you must believe. It isn't a question of, well, maybe this time, but not next time. It is an every time kind of a thing. If there is no faith in God, then how can there be faith in God's answer to prayer? The second thing that James says is if you want to have powerful prayers, not only do you need to begin with faith, but you need to find strength in unity and harmony. And James challenges people, even in the scripture that we already read, confess your sins to one another. Why? Well, because there needs to be unity and harmony. Having a right relationship with other people is so important in our prayer lives. The Bible makes it clear that we can't claim to love God if we hate one another. And I know that that goes against the grain because our whole psyche is about maintaining ourselves. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave to all of those who were listening, around verse 24, Jesus told everyone that they are, if they have a gift that they're bringing at the altar and they remember, oh, I have something against somebody or somebody has something against me, you are to leave that gift at the altar, go and make things right with that person first, and then come back and offer your gift. But again, that really goes against our grain because we're really pretty good at holding on to grudges. We're really pretty good about demanding revenge. You did me wrong, I'm going to make sure that I get you back. I did you wrong, I don't want to talk to you. You know, it's so much ingrained in us. Even the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says that harmony in the home is necessary in order for our prayers not to be hindered. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." I think that's really remarkable. He doesn't say husbands and wives get along because that would be a really great thing for the children. He says husbands and wives get along because if you don't get along, your prayer life is going to be hindered. That's the first thing that it falls away. So if you want to have powerful prayers, if you want to have prayers that are important, you need to maintain harmony and unity in your relationships. And then the third thing that James talks about goes back to the very word that James used when he says powerful prayers need to come from the character of God. In our text, James says that the prayer of a righteous man or righteous person is powerful and effective. Where does righteousness come from? Any ideas? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the very character of God. It comes from Excuse me. It comes. It comes from a close connection to the source of all righteousness. And when you begin to look at the relationship that God, or that James wants us to have with God, it just makes sense. If I have a close connection and a close relationship with the one who is righteous, I'm going to understand what righteousness is. Psalm chapter 84, verse 11 says, "The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Do you see the qualification there? No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. In other words, there's some criteria here. If I want God to be blessing me, if I want God to be walking with me, if I want to be in the righteousness of God, if I want the righteousness of God to be in me, I have to be in the righteousness of God. He's not going to withhold anything from me if my walk is blameless. Now, I know some of you might be saying, yeah, but nobody is perfect. That's a cop-out. All that does is say, yeah, well, I guess I can do whatever I want because why try? Nobody can be perfect, so why bother? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible very clearly says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way we're going to understand that is if we are intertwined with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand, James is nothing if not a practical writer. It's not all just about theories and things. In fact, to help us understand in chapter 5 about what prayer is, he gives us an example, and he uses the life of Elijah. He says, "Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And every farmer in this congregation is going, "Oh, wow. 3.5 year drought. That would be bad for everybody." So why was Elijah able to have that kind of power in his prayer? Well, he didn't believe just in the power of prayer. He believed in the prayer of power. He didn't just believe in the power of prayer. He believed that prayer is power. And he prayed earnestly and things happened. You notice it doesn't say that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain and God didn't make it rain. It just says it didn't rain. And you can read the whole story about how later on he did pray for rain after he had a conversation with God. And the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Why would James use an illustration that happened 1,000 years earlier? Because the power of prayer is timeless. He believed. And I wondered, how could Elijah have that kind of faith? Well, I think that James gives us the clue in verse 19. When he says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back." You see, the only reason that I think Elijah had power in prayer and the only reason that his prayers were powerful was because he didn't wander from the truth. And so once again, we're back full circle. Do I believe in the truth that God is a powerful God? Do I believe in the truth that my prayers connect me to the divine? Do I believe in the truth that prayer is not only powerful, but there's power in prayer? You see, life can sidetrack us so easily. We've got COVID-19, we've got political candidates, we have protests, we have life struggles, we have all kinds of issues, health issues and psychological issues. There are all kinds of things that are sidetracking us from the character of God, from the righteousness that he wants us to live. Lots of things are trying to keep us from that righteousness. And therefore, if we are not righteous, then we do not have effectiveness or power in our prayers. Having a dynamic prayer life takes time. It takes effort. It takes faith. At the very least, it takes faith, it takes unity, and it takes righteousness. And the only way these things can happen is when we are walking closely with God. That's why prayer is called divine communication. I and God are having a communication. I speak with God, God speaks with me. I know God is listening, but am I listening to God? It is a divine communication. It is one of these beautiful times of interpersonal, if you will, communication. I learn from God. He doesn't need to learn from me, but he needs me to be connected to him in every way possible. So as we go through this series, I want you to just kind of expose yourself to different types of prayer that are already here in Scripture. But I want you more than that, just to take an inventory of yourself. Am I believing when I pray? Am I doing everything I can to be in harmony with the people that are around me, as well as with God? Am I connected to the character, the righteousness of God? If you can inventory yourself throughout the week and just think about those three things, faith, unity, and righteousness, you'll probably discover more power in your prayers. We have a song that we're going